The most famous sermon that was ever preached is undoubtedly the Sermon on the Mount, and the preacher was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week that the Sermon on the Mount is not a gospel sermon, that it was not a sermon telling us how to be saved, but rather a sermon telling us who the saved are. And it's imperative that we listen. I'd like to read the Beatitudes, all of them. That'll be the first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And so beginning in Matthew 5 and verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." The word blessed, from where we get the word beatitude, means happiness. A blessed person is a person who is truly happy, truly blessed in this life. Several things that we might reflect on as we begin is that, first of all, there is such a thing as true happiness. You know, there are many people that question that. Hegel, one of the most famous philosophers in modern era, taught that there is an anxiety, a worry that hangs over man that is just natural to human nature. And, of course, there is a great sense in which he is correct. And many people, in fact, I suppose we could say the whole human race is on a quest for happiness. And yet the universal testimony of people seems to be that the harder you try, the more it eludes you. People that are seeking happiness never find happiness. And it is a true fact that most of the human race, in fact, overwhelmingly, the greater part of the human race, is not happy. Because of sin, and because we live in a world where men are sinners and where sin has such influence, people are miserable. And it's very seldom that you meet a person that's really happy. Just by word of testimony, I can say that I'm a happy person. And in fact, sometimes I'm so happy that I think I aggravate people. And when I say I'm happy, you understand, I don't mean that I never have bad days or that I never have problems. But I feel to a great degree a constant thankfulness and often a great joy in the things of the Lord. But this happiness seems to elude most people. And seems to be a very difficult thing to come by. And many people in the world that have the most of what the world thinks would bring happiness have the least amount of joy or peace, and many have none whatsoever. But there is such a thing as true happiness, and we would all agree, all of us that are Christians, that Jesus Christ is the authority on this. You know, Satan presents himself as the authority on happiness, but Satan is not happy, and he doesn't want anybody else to be happy. He doesn't know about happiness. But Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed or happy. And then he goes on to describe those that are truly blessed or happy. Some general information before we get into our subject. The Beatitudes are pictures of traits that belong to God's people. What the Lord Jesus is doing here is painting a picture of those that are truly blessed. He's painting a picture of those that will be in heaven, those that will be glad that they ever were born, those that will be eternally joyous. And he's not telling us how to be saved. He's telling us who the saved are. And I say this, and in a way it doesn't do any good to say it, but take serious the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come from heaven to earth to talk foolishness. Now, I've heard a lot of foolish preaching in my life. I've done some foolish preaching in my life. And I've sat and listened to a lot of nonsense. The Son of God didn't speak nonsense. If you don't understand what He's saying, pray that God will give you understanding. The Beatitudes are pictures of God's children. If your picture is not here, you're not happy and you never will be happy, apart from the grace of God. These are pictures of God's children. He is describing those that are truly blessed. It doesn't matter if you've joined 500 churches, been baptized till you're waterlogged, prayed the sinner's prayer till you wore it out. If your description's not here, you are not one of God's children. Each of these Beatitudes has three parts. It first of all has the description of blessedness, blessed. It then has a description of who this blessedness belongs to. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. And then it has the blessing that will come upon these individuals. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I want you to notice that the Beatitudes have a significance as far as their order is concerned. This is not helter-skelter. This is not random. These Beatitudes are given actually in the order in which they come into the life of God's people, which is why it begins with poverty of spirit. Spurgeon said that a ladder whose first rung was not near the ground wouldn't do you any good. You know, if you had a ladder and it was 6 foot to the first rung, you'd have to be an athlete, I guess, to use it. And so the Lord Jesus didn't begin by saying, blessed are the martyrs, or blessed are the pure in heart, but He began by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so the order is significant, and we'll see that as we go. But let me say this, that these Beatitudes are pictures of traits that become permanent parts of the character of God's people. Now, it is true that the first thing that we experience in God's working for us, in us, is this poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But we never lose that. As long as God's children are in this world, there will always be that poverty of spirit. There will always be that mourning, if we properly understand what those things are saying. Now, in talking about the Beatitudes, and in particular tonight, we're looking at the first Beatitude in verse 3, I want you to notice that the Beatitudes are wrought in our life, these characteristics are wrought in our life by the saving grace of Almighty God. Now, I want to say this again, and I'll say it continually through the Sermon on the Mount. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is not to tell us how to be saved. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to tell us who the saved are, how you recognize them, how you recognize if you're one of them. The Lord Jesus did preach the gospel. I read verses last week where He very clearly taught about His death, burial, and resurrection, where He very clearly pointed out that it's those that believe that are forgiven and saved. But the Sermon on the Mount deals with the description of those who are saved. It shows us what the grace of God will do in a man. God's grace begins its operation in the life of an individual by teaching us our spiritual bankruptcy. In verse 3, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, and you see the paradox of this. And the Beatitudes are paradoxical. They're the opposite of what men think. You know, people go to psychiatrists today. They say, I have a guilty conscience. I feel so low. I feel so wretched. I need to avoid. I can't be happy as long as I feel that way. But that's where happiness begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there's a difference between the sorrow of the world and the sorrow, godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world, mere feeling miserable, mere a guilty conscience, apart from the grace of God, doesn't lead a man anywhere. But poverty of spirit, spiritual bankruptcy, is where true blessedness begins. You think, for instance, in the Scripture, let me just go through a number of verses. You don't need to turn to all of these verses. But when the Bible talks about conversion, it always places repentance first.
Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. The work of God in a man begins when that man is convicted of the fact that he is a sinner or she is a sinner. The Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. The Scripture says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And you think about that. People, you know, say, how do you know when God's working in your life? Is it butterflies in the stomach? Is it the sound of angels singing? Is it a beautiful sight? The beginning of God's work in an individual is when God convicts a person of their sin, gives them a change of mind about their state, and brings them to a place of spiritual bankruptcy. Now, we see this all through the Scriptures. I mean, this is not just New Testament, but this is the revelation that the Old Testament gives us. I wish I had more time than I do. But listen to some Scriptures from different parts of the Bible. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye shall build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. Now notice, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now God says, I am infinitely great. I made the earth. I made the heavens. How could you build me a house? I've made everything. But to who will I look? To who will I have respect? One man steps up, he says, I'm a billionaire. I'm the richest man in the Forbes list of rich people. Another man steps up and says, you know, I'm a religious leader. I'm a good man. Millions of people look to me as the greatest saint on earth. Another man stands up and begins to talk about what he has done or how famous or what power. I'm the leader of a great nation. But the God of heaven, who is greater than we can even imagine, says, the one to whom I will look is to them that are of a poor and contrite spirit. The great people of this world have no interest in the mind of God. God has no respect, no interest. Riches don't mean a thing to God. Power doesn't mean a thing to God. Self-righteousness is despised by God. It's humility. It's contriteness. It's poverty of spirit. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, the parable in Luke 18. And who but our Lord could have painted such a vivid picture as this? It says, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. No one is highly respected as a Pharisee. No one is hated as a publican, a tax collector. It's still that way. And it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, there's no indication that this man was lying. The man said, I don't cheat. I'm not unfair. I don't commit adultery. Twice in a week I fast. I give tithes of all that I possess. God was not impressed. God was not interested. God did not hear. God did not bless. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, in the Greek language, you have a word for poverty that just means the lower classes. The word poverty referred to the lower classes. And you know, there are people that are poor in the sense that they don't have much, but they don't eat caviar, they eat bread. And they don't have a mansion, but they have a place to live. But when Jesus used the word poor, The word he used was the word that would describe a beggar, a person that was trembling, a person that was afraid, a person that was just abject. And you see that in this publican. He would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven. I mean, here's a man that was under such a burden of sin that he would not even look up. And he smote his breast. And this wasn't some religious thing that he was doing just because he'd seen somebody else do it. There was such contrition and such bitterness of spirit. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that is the man that went down to his house justified. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We think of the thief on the cross that had been mocking the Lord, and yet as he was convicted, he said to the other thief, he said, this man hath done nothing amiss, talking about the Lord Jesus, but he said, we deserve what we're getting. And then he turned to the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, I want to point something out. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Christianity is a religion of the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say, blessed are the poor in pocket. There's a lot of people that are poor in the pocketbook. That's not going to get you anywhere. He didn't say, blessed are those that act humble. You know, there have been religious people through history that dressed in a certain way, and I'm very humble. Look at the way that I dress. Look at the way that I act. Look at the acts of contrition that I go through. Jesus wasn't talking about that. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. You say, Brother Ron, my name's on the church roll. Has your heart ever been broken for sin? Have you ever come to the place where you had to come before God and say, Lord, I just have to file bankruptcy? I don't have anything. I have one thing to pay. There's nothing good in me. And so, God's grace begins by teaching us our spiritual bankruptcy. This prepares us to receive Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're justified by faith. We're justified by grace, that it's a free gift. And you ever stop to think, you know, when you're doing business with people, the main problem we have in selling something is to get people to come up to our price. I mean, when I go to purchase a vehicle for the church or something, you know, they want me to pay this much and I want to pay this much. And they're trying to get me to come up here and I'm trying to get them to come down here. And their problem I was thinking, somebody was telling me about a preacher the other day that just made some people mad. He argued with them so long trying to beat them down on their price. And I was telling Andrew, I said, you know, you don't have to hurt your testimony. I said, just go ask them for the price and give them your phone number and just go home. About once a week, they'll call you and the price will come down. And I said, when it gets down to where, you know, you don't have to go. But the problem we have is getting people to come up to our price. You know the strange thing? The problem God has is getting people to come down to His price. Listen to what the Scripture says. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, God is not trying to sell salvation. He's trying to give it away. And the problem and the reason that people are not saved is because they don't want it given to them. They want to buy it. People talk to you and they'll say, now, Brother Ron, I don't think I'm such a bad person. Do you think I'll go to heaven? No. No, not talking like that. I don't think so. And men have this idea that I'm going to do something. I'm going to give God something. I'm not as bad as this other individual. And the hardest thing in the world, in fact, it takes the grace of God. The hardest thing in the world is to get somebody to come down to God's price. You know, what would happen if you went into a car dealership and you said, I'd like one of them Cadillacs. And they said, well, that'll be $40,000. And you said, well, you know, that's the funny thing. I just filed bankruptcy. I don't have a thing in the world. I don't have a down payment. I couldn't make the first month's payment. I don't have anything. They'd laugh you out of there. But you know, the problem is that people go in before the Lord and they try to go in and try to buy.
and to try to offer. And it won't work. It's without money and it's without price. When a person comes to the Lord, and they come in before the Lord, and they say, "Now, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm lost." I mentioned this illustration, and I'll use it again, because it struck me. A preacher that I know was telling this story, and it was a very touching story. He was using Joseph in the book of Genesis as an illustration, the way Joseph dealt with his brothers when Joseph was master down in Egypt and his brothers didn't know him. And this man said that what Joseph was trying to do, he said they had their sins behind them, and Joseph wanted them to put their sins in front of them. And this preacher's son, you know, when it comes to your children, we're very concerned about our children. And this Baptist preacher had a son. This son attended church. This son tithed. This son was in every way a respectable young man. And he was getting older, and his dad was very concerned about him. And one day, his father said something to him about Christianity, about the gospel. And the boy just kind of broke loose and spilled his heart to his father. He said, "Dad, you talk about God, and you talk about you know God, and you talk about you walk with God." He said, "I come to church, and I tithe." He wasn't a member of the church, but he said, "I come to church, and I tithe, and I read the Bible. I don't know God." And he was mad. He said, why don't I know God? Why doesn't, you know, I wonder if there even is a God." And the preacher said, "Son, the problem is because you got your sins behind your back. And they need to be in front of you. They need to be where you can see them, where you can look at them." And you know, that's exactly right. I've been preaching on the doctrine of grace on Sunday morning. And I hope God will give us grace to understand this. You say, "Brother Ron, I'm not saved because I'm not elect." No. You're not saved because you don't know you're a sinner. Election has nothing to do with it. Now, maybe in the next few weeks, it's true that there is such a thing as saving grace. It's true there is an election unto salvation. All those things are true. And whether or not I'm not even going to try to make you understand it tonight, but you are not lost because God didn't elect you. You are lost because you are self-righteous. You are lost because you are not truly humble. You are not bankrupt. Your sins are behind you. They're not in front of you. That's why you're lost. Election's not unto damnation. It's unto salvation. Your self-righteousness is unto damnation. Well, not try to follow that any further. Next Sunday morning I'll be preaching on common grace and pray that God will give us understanding. But the reason you're not saved is because you haven't come down to God's price. God said, "Come," without money and without price. God said, "Come." You say, "Why haven't you come?" Because you won't come down to His price. You say, "Well, I've got a $5 bill in my hand." You're going to have to get rid of that. You say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person." You're going to have to get rid of that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This prepares us to bow to Christ as Lord. Did you ever stop to think that that when people are humbled, they become very pliable? You know, we all have our own way, and we all have our own ideas, and we all have what we think and what we want to do. And did you ever stop to think that it's not till God breaks a man down and humbles a man, and that man commits spiritual bankruptcy, that he becomes pliable and can actually bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life? Not till he gives up on his own ideas and his own righteousness. And so it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that prepares us to trust in Christ, to be justified by the grace of God, to trust in the righteousness of another and not our own. It's this humility that prepares us to truly serve God. People that are unsaved do not understand service to God. To begin with, people that are unsaved look at service to God as something good that we give to God. And, you know, I understand this, and if you're not a Christian, you undoubtedly don't understand this. I'm not doing God a favor when I serve Him. Do you know that if God took all my service and judged me on the basis of the law, I'd go to hell? If God forgot everything else in my life and took this sermon that I'm preaching tonight and judged me on the basis of this sermon, I'd go to hell. Nothing I've ever done is perfect. But it's only as God has truly humbled us and shown us that there's nothing good in and through us that we serve God and the Holy Spirit operates through us and we realize that we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels. And that God uses us because of our weakness and because of our insignificance so that He can take the glory. And we realize that we are nothing but instruments. That's why Paul could say that one sows and another waters, but God gives the increase. And we're not doing God a favor, but He's doing us a favor and letting us labor in His vineyard. And so poverty of spirit is where it all begins. Poverty of spirit is where God begins. You know, I think of what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, "He that has begun a good work in you, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ." Now, he talks about God beginning a good work. Where does it really begin? Where does that good work really begin? Begins in humility. Begins in conviction. Begins in godly sorrow. Begins in poverty of spirit. It begins in, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's where it begins. When does God first look at us? "To this man will I look, to him that is of humble and contrite spirit." Poverty of spirit. Well, let me ask you this question. How do you seek happiness? "Well, I'm trying to get rich." The Bible didn't say blessed are the rich. Said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And Matthew and Luke's account said, "Blessed are the poor." I don't have time to explain the difference there. Some people say, "Well, you know how many people in America are trying to find happiness through sexual gratification? I mean, that's just the national pastime, isn't it?" Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Men seeking happiness through sexual impurity. Men want to have friends. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted." Now, isn't that something? "Blessed are you when the world does not like you." I get sick and tired of preachers worrying about what everybody thinks about them. You know, you get up and you preach against error, you preach against a false doctrine, you preach against a sin, and preachers say, "Oh, well, you know, you shouldn't do that. You're irritating people." You know, wonder what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You know, blessed are you when you rub the world the wrong way. Not rub the world the wrong way because you're unloving or unkind or hateful. Christ's words are a paradox. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Who would have thought that? Most people have said, "Blessed are the carefree." "Blessed are they which mourn." Who would have thought that? "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Or we say, "Blessed are those which are filled. Blessed are the pure in heart." And the world says, "Blessed are the unclean and the filthy minded." "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Christ's words are paradox because, you see, this is not a perfect world. This is not a paradise. This is a sinful world. And therefore, before we can ever be truly happy, and if I can express what I'm trying to get across, if this were a sinless world, as it was when God first created it, then perhaps the more you had and the better you were like, perhaps those things would increase happiness. But we live in a world of rebels. We live in a world that lieth in wickedness. We live in a world that's in rebellion against God, and we ourselves are born in rebellion against God. And true happiness requires a change of gears. It requires a change of direction. It requires you to become totally out of sync with this world and with the thinking of this world. And where does it all begin? Verse 3, "Blessed are they, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The thing that you see about Adam, as soon as he sinned, he becomes self-righteous. Tried to blame it on God, tried to blame it on his wife, tried to blame it on the serpent. Made apron of fig leaves. And that's the nature of men. Men are self-righteous. You know, as a preacher, because I'm a preacher, people delight to tell me how good they are. I mean, you know, here's a preacher. I'm going to tell him, let's tell the preacher how good we are. And everywhere I go, you know, I hear this. You know what really makes my heart rejoice? Is to hear somebody express a deep sense of personal sinfulness. Because that's where the blessing is. That's the person that is in a position to cast himself upon Christ for mercy. That is the person that truly understands their position before God. And notice this. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he didn't start with some little penny-ante reward. He started with the greatest reward you can imagine. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then notice verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it amazing that those that are poor in spirit have the same reward promised to them as the martyrs? Now think about that. Do you see, folks, that's everything in God's kingdom. That's where it begins. If you don't begin right, you'll never be right. If you don't begin by being spiritually bankrupt, if you don't begin with repentance, if you don't begin by seeing that all your righteousness is filthy rags, if you don't begin where Christ begins, nothing else can ever be right. I remember reading a tract about a fellow named Happy Jack. And Happy Jack, the only thing he knew, somebody would say something to him, and all he knew was, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus is my all in all. And that was his answer to everything. He learned that one thing. Well, Jack, you're not a very good man. No, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus is my all in all. He began in the right place, and the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the Son of God speaking. This is not some radio or TV evangelist. This is not somebody getting ready to take an offering. This is the Son of God that came all the way from heaven to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's where he began. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say, blessed are those whose names are on the church roll. Blessed are those that have done what Brother so-and-so told them. He didn't say, blessed are those that give money. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, may God apply that to our hearts. That's where it begins. Without that, we're nowhere. Without that, we haven't even begun. Without that, we're no better. We're no different than the Pharisee who stood and prayed thus with himself and said, I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not as other men. I tell you, till you get there, you haven't even begun. May the Lord help us and give us light.